Evening. The anniversary this month is the anniversary of the Reformation, which is 500 years ago. It's a very historic time for the church around the world, but specifically in Europe. 500 years ago, Martin Luther made a statement which changed the whole history of Europe. And because the printing press was invented at the same time, his ideas spread like wildfire, not quite as fast as social media, but for his day, it was a bit like social media. Ideas traveled very fast. And what was his big idea? His big idea was that the key to a relationship with God is trusting him, trusting what he has done in sending his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross that we may be forgiven. You think that it's a surprise that he didn't know that, because he had actually read the Bible so many times. And in fact, the German language today, a lot of the words in the German language come from Martin Luther's translation of the Bible from Latin into German. So it wasn't that he didn't actually, it wasn't that he hadn't read the words. He just hadn't heard them before. Has that ever happened to you? When you've perhaps heard something significant and then suddenly the penny drops and you go, ah, and someone says, well, I've told you that before. I've told you that hundreds of times. And you say, well, I never heard it before. And when we think about trust, when we think about what it means to come into a relationship with God, the key is hearing. It's actually hearing. But what is true hearing? It's not just thinking about the words, but it's actually responding to these words with the whole of our lives. So this revolution kicked off, started in Germany, went right across Europe, came across to England and eventually to Scotland with John Knox. And we know there's been terrible things that have happened, terrible wars and divisions and sectarianism and all kinds of stuff has come as a result of not that original idea, but the way that people heard that idea and applied it. And you know, one of the great tragedies of the Reformation, it's that they had this meeting where the two sides came together and they discussed, and this is the two things that they were discussing. So there was the Protestant side, and they were basically saying, to be in relationship with God, you need to trust in what Jesus Christ has done in dying on the cross. In technical language, we are justified by faith. We are set right by our faith. And the Catholic side was saying, but surely it's actually your works. It's how you work it out. It's your actions that demonstrate what you believe. You can say you believe something, but it's proved by how you live, isn't it? So the two sides were sort of debating this, and someone I know did a lot of work on this, and he basically said that not the most powerful people, the cardinals and all these people, but the middle-ranking people, they were in agreement on most of it. But the most senior people were saying, no, we're not going to agree. But later on, some of the great reformers, people like John Calvin and Martin Luther, they came out with this phrase and they said that we're justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone. So our actions really do matter. And in this passage that we're reading tonight, it's really speaking about what happens after we make a decision to believe and trust in what God has done in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Because perhaps as many people here tonight, that there was a moment in their lives where they heard that God was offering them a gift, that he was offering them forgiveness and eternal life. And they knew that they had messed up, they knew they'd made mistakes, and they said, I really need that forgiveness, I need that peace. So I'm going to trust in what Jesus has done in dying on the cross. And I want to be with God forever. So I put my trust in the fact that he came back from the dead on the third day. And so they made that decision. And they prayed something like this. They asked God to forgive them for the wrong things they'd done. They promised to turn their lives around and start living by God's ways and not by their own selfish ways. And they said, we trust in what you've done in dying on the cross. And we ask you to come into our lives and to be our Lord. That is how you become a Christian. And many people in this room tonight have taken that step. And we call it a step of faith. But what this passage is telling us, it's telling us that what happens next is really important. It's got this word if in it. We see this word if in chapter 3 and verse 6. It says that if we hold on to the hope, we are God's people. It says in verse 14, it says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So it's a bit of a scary word, this word if, because the word if is like a conditional word. It's saying that what happens next, what we do next, is important. And so what this letter is doing, it's saying to people who realized how amazing it was that God had sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to die for us and to come back from the dead. And they'd made that decision to follow him, but they were looking back at maybe their family were still worshiping in the temple in Judaism, and it looked a lot more fun, actually, being a Jew than being a Christian, because they had all these amazing festivals. Their family maybe had shunned them, and they were tempted to go back. And what this letter was saying to them is don't give up. Don't fall asleep. Don't have a rest too early. Keep living a good life. Keep living a life which is pleasing to God. Don't rely on that decision you made 5, 10, 15 years ago. Rely on God and his son, Jesus Christ. And what is your relationship like today? That is what this is teaching. And maybe we don't like it because it's suggesting that what we do in the future says a lot about the genuineness of our trust and love for Jesus Christ. It's suggesting that if you start on a journey, your intention to leave a place, and if you take the famous and rather old novel Pilgrim's Progress, where he left the city of destruction and he was going to the celestial city. And he left the city of destruction and he met all kinds of distractions on the road. And it's essentially arriving at that final city is what matters. It's not the decision to leave the city, this city, that matters. It's arriving in that city. And so faith is much more like a journey than it is like signing a contract. It's much more of an ongoing relationship. Now, there's a very famous verse in the Bible which illustrates this, and it's John chapter 3 and verse 16. Perhaps one of the best-known verses in the whole Bible. People print it on T-shirts. It's such a well-known verse, and it goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The word believe is in the continuous present tense. So it's like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him and continues to believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I used to work for a car company called Nissan in a factory in Sunderland. And most of the directors of the purchasing department were season ticket holders at Newcastle United. So when the company tried to relocate our department to Cranfield near London, they resisted it. And what that meant was that when we had meetings with the designers, we had a four-hour journey down the A1 to get to the design center and a four-hour journey back. And sometimes I'd be driving in the car and I would start to fall asleep at the wheel. And I would pull in to the service station and have several cups of coffee and slap my face a bit and get back into the car. And then as you're driving, you just hear this sort of little whisper, just have a little rest. It'll be all right. Have a rest, have a rest, have a rest. And you wake up and you get the fright of your life and you're driving on. Well, what this letter is saying to these Christians is, don't fall asleep at the wheel. You know, have a little rest. Don't keep persevering. Everything will be all right. Well, how do you know that's the case? It doesn't tell us that. But if you turn with me to chapter 13, there is a real encouragement here in chapter 13. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, is able to equip us with everything good for doing his will. So it's not as if we're left on our own. You know, that would be completely a disaster if it was just us. God is with us. God is in us. God is working in us. But how is God working in us? He's giving us his words. He's saying, this is the way to go. Go in this direction. Don't go that way. Go that way. And when we find ourselves in situations where we may be tempted to do things which are displeasing to God, then we get that little conscience moment. And it's how we respond in that conscience moment that really counts. God is in us and he's with us and he's showing us the way to go, but we have to be listening to him. And if we're in a situation where God is speaking to us and we decide not to listen, then he'll speak to us again. And he'll speak to us again, and he'll speak to us again. And it's not as if he stops speaking to us, but it becomes harder to hear what he's saying. because we get so habitually conditioned to ignoring him and saying, maybe one day in the future I'll think about this. The Bible speaks about that as having a hard heart. And we stop listening and our hearts get harder. And when this letter is saying, don't fall asleep at the wheel, the kind of language it's using is this. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't be like Israel, who went on a journey. They left Egypt. You know the story? How they were delivered out of Moses, leading them out of Egypt. And they were heading for the promised land. And they got to this place in the desert where there was no water, and they started grumbling and complaining. And they actually started saying things like, does God really exist? Is God really with us? Is this real? Let's just give up. Let's just go. It was much better to be back in Egypt. This is the people who had seen God do amazing miracles. And they were saying things like, is God really with us? Can we really trust God? Is Moses the real deal? Can we go back to Egypt? And God didn't allow that generation to enter into the promised land. It was their children that got in, but that generation wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And so what the author to the Hebrews is saying is, if that is what happened to God's people in the past, don't think that it can't happen to you. So it's a tough message, but it's a message that we need to hear, lest we get complacent. There's another scripture that I'd like to read to you, which alongside that warning is an encouraging message. And it's from Matthew chapter 11. Remember, the passage we've just read is saying the rest comes at the end of the journey, not in the middle of the journey. The rest is coming at the end. What is that rest? That rest is relationship with God forever. You know, at the end of time, the Bible is promising that the world will be renewed. There will be no injustice in the world. There will be no suffering. There will be no tears. There will be no disability. There will be no pollution. There will be no disease. It's a wonderful picture of hope for those who trust in God's promises and in his Son. And the rest comes at the end, not in the middle. Now is the time for persevering. Now is the time for living out the good news of Jesus Christ, living lives of grace, living lives of truth, being peacemakers, being reconcilers, caring for the poor. But Jesus knows our hearts, and Jesus knows that we do get burdened, that we do get tired. And if we were to think, well, there isn't a rest coming for another 20, 30 years. Or there isn't a rest coming until we die. That's not good news, is it? That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? And you're still here, which is great. But, you know, there's got to be better news than that. And that's why I want to bring you directly the words of Jesus on the subject of rest, which complements what the author to the Hebrews has been saying. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest tonight. Tonight, you can have rest. See, our souls are restless. We try to find that rest and that peace in lots of different ways. Maybe having a few beers. Maybe through finding the perfect partner in life. Maybe through getting the ultimate job. But you and I know that you can even meet a very wonderful person and you still feel restless. You can have the best meal or the best drink, and you still feel restless. You can even get the best job or the best qualifications, and you still feel restless. Why is that? It's because all these good things are gifts to be enjoyed, but they're not things that we should build our ultimate life upon. God has created us for relationship with Him, and it's only when we have that relationship with Him that we will find rest. There's a man in the 4th century, his name was Augustine, and he lived a very promiscuous life. He had so many girlfriends, it's unbelievable. And then there was one day he was in his garden, and he heard a little child shout out the words, "Pick up and read. Pick up and read." And he was a clever guy. He was like a university professor. And he had loads of books. So he went back into the house and he picked up the Bible and he read about Jesus. And he put his trust in what Jesus Christ had done in sending his son, in coming to this life and dying on the cross. And Augustine received forgiveness of sins. He received peace. And he put his trust in Jesus' resurrection, and he received life eternal. And he went on to write a famous book, which you can get for free on the internet because it's so old. And it's called Augustine's Confessions, because he had a lot of things to confess. And he's got this phrase in his book, and he says, "Our souls are restless until they find their rest in you, O God. Our souls are restless until they find their rest in you, O God." And Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." God longs for us to have that peace. And he longs to help us. And so he says these other words. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart." What is a yoke? You don't see many yokes these days, do you? Not in an urban setting. But maybe if you saw a couple of oxen plowing a field, you know, they've got the yokes, or maybe the shire horses. I realize this is not my specialist subject now. But I think you get the drift. This thing that goes around the neck that keeps you in the right direction. Now, in biblical times, it was actually a negative picture. So when he spoke about a yoke, it was like a burden. It was like a burden. And Jesus said, "Watch out for the yoke of the Pharisees." What did he mean by that? It was like the religious rulers of the day. So if you think about Sabbath, it was things like, to be careful in the Highlands here, but I grew up in a family, a very loving family, and On a Sunday, we weren't able to do certain things like play football. What a load of nonsense. Do you know that John Calvin, one of the greatest reformers, after he preached his sermons, he went 10-pin bowling. If only I'd known that when I was like 12 or 13, I would have had such a fantastic argument in response. It's true, I was there at Bible college, and I was reading about the Sabbath, and that this great reformer was off playing skittles after church. Something. So where did they get that thing where you can't play football? And you go over to, I went to a place in Razi, and they had all the swings tied up, and they had this sign saying, children do not play on the swings by order of the committee on a Sunday. I thought, what a tragedy. That is an example of an oppressive yoke, and it's a complete caricature of God, because it gives the impression that God is somehow just a killjoy. But God gave the Sabbath day to bless us so that we didn't have to be like slaves working 7 days a week. So what's happened now is we have a 24/7 culture, and are we any better for it? No, we're actually all stressed out. Because God wants us to have a bit of punctuation and a bit of rest. Time to think about Him. Time to spend time with one another. And so Jesus says, not speaking about the Sabbath, but speaking about His loving purpose for our life. He says, I want you to come to me, and I want you to trust in me, to trust in what I've done for you, in dying on the cross for you, that you may be forgiven and that you may have peace. I want you to trust me, and when you confess your sins, receive my forgiveness, and trust in me, you will be transformed. You will become like a new person. But from that moment on, the next morning, you have to get up and you have to trust me again. And the next morning, you have to trust me again and again and again and again. But the good news, Jesus says, is I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be speaking to you. I'm going to be showing you how to live. So take my yoke and wear it. And don't worry, it's not like the yoke of the Pharisees. It's a yoke which will enable you to find true life. Because God's commands are always given to give life, not to restrict it. And He says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the danger, to go back to the Hebrews, the danger is that we don't trust Him and we go our own way. And the danger is that although we've heard the words, we'll just go and do it our way anyway. And the sad thing is that Jesus weeps when that happens. The time when Jesus came to Jerusalem and He was in tears. And he said, if only you would recognize my visitation. And tonight, Jesus is saying to each one of us, I'm coming to you and I want you to have rest. I want you to have peace. I want you to have life. But you need to trust me. And you need to persevere. And I will be with you. Let us pray. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you said that you will never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that you said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And Lord, some of us tonight are actually hearing your voice pretty strong right now. And I pray now that you would bless them, and that you would give them more grace in this moment right now to realize that you are calling them to faith, not just for tonight, but forevermore. And I pray that they will receive that invitation, and that they will respond in faith. So we come to you and say that we trust in you. We want to follow you. Thank you for your promise to equip us and help us. We receive your help. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.